Lord has ways of confirming what he's doing. And that song, they obviously would have no idea knowing we didn't confer. But that song's really fitting for what the Lord's laid on my heart for tonight. And I do realize that it's been a long week and that you're tired. It's Saturday night. We got church in the morning. And I'm not going to do what I normally do and say I'm going to be brief, because then I lie from the pulpit and I go home and I'm repenting. That's all I can have on my mind and heart all night is, man, I lied from the pulpit, Lord. I told him I was going to be brief. Last night, I was really going to try to respect your time, but I felt like you were listening so well. You weren't rustling around. I told you the hints. I said, if you're getting tired, look at the clock, and nobody did it. So I think we had liberty last night, but I don't want to assume the same tonight and take advantage of that. But I do want to give you what the Lord has, and I'm going to try to make it a little bit briefer than last night was. If you would grab your Bibles, please, let's go to Ezekiel chapter number 38. I think I said that right. I said I'm going to try, right? So I didn't promise. But I do want to pay attention to that. We got church in the morning. Only two more after tonight. If you can make it through tonight, then only two more from me, and you can get back to your regular schedule, your open meeting on Sunday night and all that stuff. But I do hope and pray that it can leave with a little spiritual benefit in your church. And I know that I've gotten some help from God and from the fellowship and from being here myself. And that's a real blessing. Ezekiel chapter 37 in your Bibles, there's a very interesting passage here, and there's some doctrinal and prophetic implications to this passage. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, because that would take a whole bunch of extra time, and you got pastors here that can teach you all that stuff when the time is appropriate. What I'd like to do is look at this and make some spiritual application to what we're going to see to ourselves, if we can do that. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 37, verse number 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to touch us here. Need to pray one more time, and then we'll get into the passage. Father, I love you tonight, and I do desire, Lord, for your hand to be on me. And Lord, if your hand isn't on me, then we're wasting our time tonight. And I don't want that, Lord, and I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room that doesn't want that. I'd be willing to bet that most everybody in the room wants your presence, or they wouldn't be here tonight. We need you, Lord. I need you. I do have an outline, Father, but it won't be a message unless you get in it. And so I pray that you get in it tonight, and that you'd help somebody, that you'd reinforce some things that we all already know. I realize I'm not giving anybody anything fancy, anything they haven't already heard or don't already know. God, please, breathe on us tonight. give somebody the help that they need. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. To kind of set this chapter up and get into the message, because as we get into verse number 1, my first point is already right there. I want to stop for a second and consider something with you. And I've been very prayerful and I'm careful about how I'm going to say this, okay? Because it's important. It's important to me that I don't come in here and in any way overstep or in any way go against anything that anybody else believes. And I don't think I'm doing that by any stretch of the imagination. But the problem with communication is sometimes if you're not careful about how you say things, people can get the wrong idea about what you meant. Does that make sense? So here's what I'm saying when I say that. And I'm fully aware that you guys have been around a long time, and when I leave, these guys can straighten me up. Amen? I'm good with that. But here's what I'm saying, and I don't think there'll be any problem. What is church all about? You ever stop and think about that? Like, why are we here? I think from some influences that we won't go into, we sort of got the mentality that church was all about getting people saved. And I'm here to submit to you, I don't think that's exactly what we're gathering here in Jesus' name for tonight, right? When we gather together in Jesus' name, this is a group of like-minded believers that are coming to a specific location, a local church. A local church is born-again people. You can say, I'm a member of this church or this is my church, but if you're not saved, this isn't really your church. You're just kind of a tag-on. What is church all about? Why do we come to church? What's the purpose? We do go out there to win souls to Jesus Christ, right? To preach the gospel. We preach out there. And everybody here tonight would agree, I'm sure you'd agree, that the lost people need preaching, right? They need the Bible, they need the gospel preached to them. But I submit to you tonight, you and I need preaching too. When we come here, when we gather together here, the purpose of gathering together here is to hear the Word of God opened. And like Jesus Christ told Peter, he says the same thing to any other God-called preacher like we were talking about in the back a minute ago. I'm a God-called preacher. Okay, so what are my instructions? What are my marching orders? What am I to do? Jesus Christ said, feed my sheep. The purpose of coming to church is to get something from Jesus Christ, from the preaching of the Word of God, and if the preacher loves his Savior, does that make sense? Not the people. If the preacher loves his Savior, then what he's going to do is get into this book and study that Bible and saturate himself in the Word of God and get on his knees and pray and get his spirit right, his mind right, his heart right, and come into the pulpit with an open book from God and no personal agenda at all and try to give God's people from God's Word something that will help them out, grow in Jesus Christ, strengthen their marriages, strengthen their walk, convict them of sin, and help them do something for Jesus Christ with their lives. We are here tonight to hear from our Savior. It's very serious. Church isn't a joke. And church isn't always just about seeing people saved. We've seen a lot of people saved. I've told you that, as you have, I know. And you know, they come into church and we do preach the gospel when we know they're there. We make sure that we, but oftentimes they're just sitting there hearing God's people say amen or oh me or whatever, you know, they sense God in the room. They recognize there's something different about all these people, and lost people get saved because they see our interest in the Word of God, our desire for Jesus Christ, and we have something that they don't have. That's a wonderful thing when it happens. But that's not the focal point of what we're doing tonight. Does that make sense? I think I'm okay there. So what about that? What about preaching? Why should we take it very serious and a top priority in our life to be under the sound of Bible preaching? To stay in, hear me please, to stay in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Amen. To ask God before we come, please speak to my heart. God, please give me something today. God, bless the preacher. God, show him what I need. And then here's the thing. Respond to that preaching. You see, it's not really a preaching service if all the preacher does is get up and bombard you with your sin and bombard you with the Bible and try to jam the Bible in people's faces. He may be doing what he's supposed to be doing if he's given the message God wants him to give, but it's not really a worship service if God's people aren't feeding back. Does that make sense? If they're not receiving that message and allowing that thing to change their lives. The text I find extremely interesting, and I want to focus in on this point tonight. Why do we need preaching? Why is this so important? Why 8 days straight? It's tiring, isn't it? Nobody, you're like, no, I'm so spiritual, brother. I'm not tired at all. I'm high on Jesus. I'm good to go, right? It's tiring, isn't it? That doesn't make you unspiritual. That makes you human. Every night of the week coming out here. Boy, what a crazy thing that people would do this. Why is this important to do from time to time? Folks, because we need preaching. Our churches today look much like God's people do in Ezekiel chapter number 37. It's very easy for us, and I'm not saying this, I don't even know this about you, but I do know our stripe and our belief system. It's very easy for us to bash on all the other churches. They don't preach anymore, and the skinny jeans and the rock bands and all the way they're doing everything wrong all the time. But listen, in all honesty, I think that our Bible-believing churches look a lot like this valley of dry bones in Ezekiel chapter number 37. I think a lot of Christians that know the Lord and believe the Bible are truly dried up, dead, fallen apart. Although they're where they're supposed to be, they are not spiritually touched, not moved, not helped, not changed, not excited. Their prayer life is dead. Their Bible reading is nothing more than monotonous and religious ritual. There's nothing going on between them and God that is revived and fresh and exciting. They look just like Ezekiel chapter number 37. We need preaching, folks, because there is a valley associated with serving Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 1. He said, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Can I stop real quick and say this? There's nothing that I want in my life more than that. Amen. One wish, Reagan, one wish, and that's all you're going to get. Give me the touch of God on the life that I live. I want it so bad. I mean, I want it so bad. And I'll tell you the honest truth, it scares me a little bit. Scares me to consider what that means, because I've learned just a little tiny bit. I'm not saying that I have the hand of God on me. I would hope that I would. I want that. I desire that. But I have learned what it means when you sell out to Jesus Christ. It means you sign up for some problems. That's not preached nowadays. I had a preacher that rumor came back to me. It might have even been the devil, not even true. I don't know if it was or not, but the church had been growing and souls had been getting saved. And that, so it was rumored that, well, brother so-and-so said the reason so many people are getting saved at your church is because you don't tell them how hard it's going to be to serve the Lord. You're just giving them all the good side of it. Well, the devil jumped in my head on that. I think it was the devil. And I got a little discouraged. I mean, we've been having a good run, man, and we've been seeing people saved, and we're excited about it. And I was young, and back then it would be like, you know, when people get saved, I'm going to tell everybody. And I didn't realize that sometimes you should probably keep some of the blessings God does for you between you and the people that are a part of that and God, and don't be spreading it, right? Because, well, you know, so I started preaching, listen, if you get saved, it's going to be rough. If you get saved, the devil's going to come after you. The world's going to come after you. You're going to start realizing things got to change in your life that you're doing, that you're going to have to stop doing and start doing. And people still kept getting saved. That was just God, man. That was just a blessing. And you know what? It's true. It's like the truth. You don't have to hide the truth in order to manipulate people into church. The truth is, if you want God's hand on you, then there will be some valleys associated with the touch of God on your life. I want to serve God. I want to see God move. I want God's power. I want God's blessing. I want those mountaintop experiences. But be careful. Because when God's hand is on you, He might lead directions you never really thought He was going to lead. You remember when the Spirit of God was on Jesus Christ and led Him? You know the passage I'm talking about, right? Where did He lead Him? into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. The Spirit of God was on him and ran him right smack into an extremely, supernaturally, amazingly powerful, pressure-filled, exhausting 40 days. And God was in it, leading him there. Amen. That's a powerful thought. He said, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Well, praise God, everything's going to be great. And set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Man, God, I thought your hand being on me was going to mean it was just going to pack the church out and everything was wonderful and me and the wife were never going to have a spat. You know, I know you don't do that, but you know, once in a while, you know. Kids were always going to be perfect and because we have the blessing of God. We got all the answers. We have the Bible. We're right. Our position is right. We're doing right. God's in it. We're sold out to God. And he said, okay, perfect. You're my man. I'm your man, God. Whatever you want to do with me. Great. And what we're thinking is big stuff. And what God says is, I'm going to put you in a valley. Now, you know the type of that in the Bible. It's a depressing time. We talked about that last night. And the valley God drops him off in is a valley that is full of bones with God's hand on him. Think about Joseph. God's hand was on that man. What happens? Lying about him, putting him in jail, trying to character destroy him, brothers trying to kill him. Oh, it's really blessed to be the special one, isn't it? Oh, I want to be the big shot. I want the limelight. It's hot under the lights. Think about David. It's brand new. I don't think I'm doing it. It's brand new tonight. Is that me? Am I doing something wrong here? Okay. If I'm doing something wrong, brother, forgive me. I'll pay for it, all right? He said, don't mess it up. It's brand new. The other one was acting up, and then this one's jumping around a little bit. So think about David running for 10 years for his life. Hand of God was on him. You see, we need preaching because we get dry. We get in that valley. We get in a spot where we're like, man, this is not turning out right. It's all going south. And you know what? I think maybe because of what's going on, I'm a failure. I think maybe because of what's going on, I've messed up. I think maybe because it all looks so bad and it's so dry and it's so depressing and everything around me is just dead. Maybe I'm the problem. Well, maybe you are, but maybe you're not. Maybe the hand of God is on you and he's put you in that position because he's planning to do some things that only God can get the glory for, not you and I. He puts him in a valley. We need preaching because of the valleys that are associated with serving Jesus Christ. Churches go through them corporately speaking. I mean as a group, not corporation, as a group. Individuals go through them. Marriages go through them. You need the preaching of the Word of God because when you're in that valley and you're dry, you ever get dry spiritually? Let's just be honest. You serve God for a while and you sit in a few hundred revival meetings and church services and you read your Bible through dozens of times and you pray and you win souls to Jesus Christ and you stick around long enough, it can become very monotonous to us. It gets to where we can go through all the motions just fine, but we are dry as soda crackers in our soul. We look good from the outside, but inside we are absolutely dead men's bones. Oh, preacher, that's the Pharisees who dress up the outside. No, sometimes that's not the Pharisees. Sometimes that's the Christian who's been serving God long enough to where after a little while, you just honestly get dry. I love my wife more today than I did the first time I saw her. And the first time I saw her, I fell head over heels in love. How's that Bible college? I saw her and I said, excuse me, this is carnal, okay? I said, that is the hottest girl on this campus. I was sitting in chapel and I'm sitting next to a girl that was kind of friends with me and a couple other guys that sat in that area and Grace went walking by and I said, man. When she went by, I said, she's new here. And she said, I know her. I said, what? She said, yeah, I used to go to school with her in another school. I said, I want her here next chapel. Can you do that? She said, you got it. I said, man. She had always kind of annoyed me a little bit, but we were nice to her because she was nice. And that day I was like, you are my best friend. Amen. I walked into chapel the next service and I'm looking all the way across that massive auditorium, this 3,000-seat sanctuary, and I looked all the way across there, and she was sitting in my seat. Not assigned seats, but it was where I always sat. I walked up behind her, and I said, "You're in my seat." She said, "Find another one." I said, "That is the woman for me, man." I said, "All right, have it your way." She said, "I'm just kidding." She scooted over. I was in love. You know, it wasn't hard to keep it fresh back then. We were getting to know everything about each other. I invited her to a basketball game. I think that was a Thursday. And then I didn't spend any time with her Friday. I invited her to go to a basketball game with me on Saturday. And we sat in the gym at the basketball game and talked for 8 hours straight. You know, it wasn't really hard to keep it fresh. It was also fresh. We were getting to know each other, right? I mean, even in the early days of first getting married, you know, there's, like, I talked about that last night, and it's a bumpy road, you know, but it was still sort of a, you know, it was lovers' quarrels. You know what I'm saying? Kind of getting adjusted. And, well, we're going to celebrate 20 years this year. Now, to me, that's a huge deal. Some of you are looking at me like I've been married longer than you've been alive, son, okay? So I get that. But to me, 20 years, I think it kind of, I mean, maybe earned a couple of stripes, right? Well, thank you. I appreciate it. You know what we've realized? It's very easy in your relationship for it to get dry. Now, that's not me cracking on us. Because, you know, I don't doubt her loyalty and love for me, not one little tiny bit. I don't doubt her sincerity. I don't doubt her character. I don't doubt her commitment. But you know, it's the familiarity. It's the fact that you've been doing this for so long and you've gotten to know each other so well and it's become part of, literally part of who you are. I have changed because I'm married to her. She has become part of who I am. She has changed being married to me and I have become part of who she is. Do you see what I'm saying? And when I'm realizing when you get to these points that it can become kind of dry. Right? You know, Valentine's Day comes and you do the same thing you always did. You just buy the roses. And then she gets completely creative. She's a Southern girl. I got to move on because this isn't supposed to be about this tonight, but it's a great illustration. Sorry. I miss my wife. All right. She's always hated the winters in Michigan. She doesn't hate Michigan. Hate the winter. She went and bought these little coasters for my coffee cup from my desk at church that have a heart on them, that have a hand on Michigan on them and a heart on it. And it says, with an arrow through it, says, "My heart's in Michigan," because she's married. It was so creative. You know, it was kind of like fresh. And I thought, like, you idiot, that was really dry. Roses again. You understand what I'm saying, though? It can get monotonous. You can get dry. I think it's a great illustration of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you're bad Christians. It doesn't mean that you're horrible and you're backslidden and you're going out to the world. It just means that sometimes you just start getting dry, and that excitement and that freshness and that newness and those answers to prayer and that Bible popping when you open it up and read it, and God dealing with you and speaking with you and the transformity of His image, it's just kind of like, we're here. The valleys of serving the Lord, you know what preaching is supposed to do? It's supposed to sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. Supposed to refresh us. It's supposed to get us going again. It's supposed to pour some water on the dryness and the dehydration of those bones and get us excited again about the Word of God and excited again about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need preaching because of the valleys and the dryness that comes in serving the Lord. Notice the bones in verse number 2. They're of open valley and they're very dry. He comes down in verse number 4 and he says, "Prophesy unto these bones." You know what the Lord's solution for the dryness was? The Lord's solution for the valleys was? Prophesy to them. You know why you need this? You know why we need this? We need each other. We need to be faithful in church. We need to raise our kids to be in church. You know why? Because you're going to come in here limping in a valley and dry and wore out and get monotonous, and the preacher's going to get in the pulpit and have something from the Word of God, and God's going to get all up in your business and deal with you. He said, prophesy to them. Give them, Lord, they're done. You understand? They're dry. They've been in that valley a long time. Dead bodies piled up in a valley don't become dry bones overnight. This thing is past repair, God. And God said, what I want you to do is prophesy to them. What I want you to do is open up that book and give them the word of the Lord. Yeah, Lord, I really don't think anything's going to come of it. I preached in my church for, I think it was close to 3 years. I will never forget this. God put me under this weird situation for 3 years without alleviating it at all. It was so dead. That's the only way I can explain it. How I describe the way I felt at the end of the preaching. The hand of the Lord on me, right? Sold out to God. Studying. I mean studying. Like very serious about being in my Bible. Praying. Begging God to do something in the hearts and lives of people. I want to see souls saved. I want people to grow. I want them to get there. I want to minister to them, Lord. They need help and I don't even know how to give it to them. And just everything in me trying to be what God wants me to be. Get in the pulpit and preach. And I mean, man, I felt like screaming more and pounding the pulpit more and stomping my feet more and getting more excited was going to do it. And it was like, I would start sweating, and I sweat profusely all the time. If you've seen me sweat through my jackets, it's just part of who I am. I'm sorry about it. I've done everything I can. Nothing helps. Okay. So, I mean, if you saw my shirt without my jacket, you'd be like, this guy needs to go to the doctor. I would be sweating from my forehead like that nervous sweat. The way I describe how I felt is I wanted to melt over the pulpit and just melt underneath the carpet and slide out the back and disappear and never be seen again. It was a weird thing. And I would go home and say, I don't know why I'm even doing this. And the Lord would say, okay, are you going to quit? No, sir. What do? Go back in there and preach again.
Amen.
And get another message ready. Get back in the pulpit. Preach again.
Amen.
Melt out of that place. Stand in the back as people are leaving, saying, bye, Pastor. See you later. I'm thinking like, and I remember being angry. Pastor, why you call me Pastor? The preaching's going nowhere. That was tough. It's dry spells. Do you understand that this is reality? You know what God said? Keep preaching. All of a sudden, one day, we're in the car on the way home, and I told my wife, I was just doing the same thing, the same spiel I was doing all over again. I don't know what's missing in my preaching. I don't know what's going on. And she said, Mike, she's the same girl that told me to find another seat. She said, I don't think I can do this for 30 more years. She said, you are wearing me out. She shouldn't talk like that. She should be in submission. We'll worry about your own wife, and I love mine, and let me handle that, all right? But I just said, you are right. And all of a sudden, something clicked in my spirit. And it was like, it doesn't really matter whether the bones rattle or don't rattle. All that matters is he told me to get up there and preach, and I got up and I preached, and the results are the Lord's. I'm doing this because I love you, Jesus Christ. You mean the world to me. I'm going to see you someday face to face. You died on the cross to take away my sin. You're the boss. I'm not the boss. It doesn't matter whether they get saved or don't get saved. It's on them. What's on me is, did I give them what you told me to give them? Whether they grow in Jesus Christ and get excited about God and get revived again and start winning souls and giving and attending is on them. I did what you told me to do. And all of a sudden, those dry bones inside of me started waking up again. And it was weird because it was like a switch happened in the church. And other people started waking up again. You know, the preaching of the Word of God works. You gotta come. You can't quit. You're gonna be tempted to quit. If your pastors, and none of them have confessed this to me, so don't be like, oh, what's going on? If they're human like I am, they get to those points sometimes. If they get tempted to quit, you think you're not going to? But God put them here. God put these men here to give you the word of God because the valleys come. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what heartbreaks are coming down the road. You need this place. Because the dryness comes. You become like those dehydrated, dry bones. I'll never forget my first real brush with dehydration. I was working down in North Carolina on my he's now my grandfather-in-law, but she was my fiance at the time, and his garage out back needed to be roofed, and it was, you know, North Carolina hot sun, and I'm a northern boy, and you know, I figured I'm tough, I'm gonna show these guys I can do this whole thing in one day, no problem, start to finish, rip it all off, put it all back on, and I got out there first thing in the morning when the sun was up, and I'm tearing that roof off, and everything's going fine, I got the felt paper down, sun's ricocheting off that, and it's getting hot. And it was a super hot North Carolina day. And my grandfather-in-law would come out there, hey, you need to be drinking. I said, I am. And my father-in-law came and said, man, you need to be drinking. I'm good. He said, no, you don't understand. And it's another 20-something degrees up there in that black hot felt paper. I'm good. I was swinging that hammer and all of a sudden my forearm, the whole forearm just went flat like that. The muscles just spasmed. My fingers pulled up like that. It was unbelievably painful. And I didn't see it coming. It just hit me. I wound up off that roof. They're like, we might have to take you to the hospital. They got me in the house, out of the shade. They're dumping Gatorade in me and giving me pretzels, trying to get salt into me. And it was a dangerous situation. You know why I think most Christians are living right there?
Yeah, you're right.
On the precipice of, and spiritually in the hospital, because they're dehydrated, because the preaching of the Word of God has sort of become like, well, I'll get there if I can. Well, I didn't get anything out of it. You realize preachers aren't always right on the money?
Sure.
We do this all the time, like our whole lives. This is what we do. Every service you come to isn't going to be a mountaintop service.
Right.
I didn't get anything out of that. That means nothing. Come back next time. Well, Brother So-and-so is preaching. He's not my favorite. I'm not coming when he's preaching. That doesn't mean anything. Come anyways.
Amen.
That might be the time that you're about to hit some muscle spasms because your dehydration's getting pretty bad and you don't realize how bad it's getting, and the devil's going to set up your day. The devil's going to set up your circumstances. The devil's going to set up your marriage. You've got to get here and get the water of the Word of God on those dry bones or you might not make it.
Right.
We need this. And the Lord knows we need it. We need strong preaching. Because, listen, here's one of the ways you know you're dehydrated. Your spirit's getting a little bit critical. Instead of going and saying, you know what, I got something out of that. One point he made, I got something out of that. That was good. I needed that. It's like, well, you know, I don't think he should say, I don't think he should do it that. And I don't know. And, you know, he's not the bend. And you're evaluating and grading the preacher. And I don't feel like you're doing this to me. You folks have been unbelievably gracious and kind. I feel right at home and I do appreciate that. So I'm not, this isn't personal. This is human nature. Does that make sense? Okay, that's what I'm saying. We begin grading and evaluating the preaching. Rather than going, you know what? That was a blessing. I never saw it that way before. You know, that critical spirit. How about bitterness?
Yeah.
Can I tell you, you're in a valley if you're bitter.
Yeah.
Folks, bitterness is so dangerous. Yeah. You know, one of the signs of a bitter spirit is chronic sarcasm.
Yeah.
A little bit of sarcasm is okay. Properly used from the right spirit. But chronic sarcasm? Where you're just always sort of jaded all the time towards everybody. It's that jesting which is not convenient. Something's off. That bitter spirit. That unforgiveness. You know, I was hurt and I'm just not gonna let it go. They shouldn't have done that to me. That was wrong. You might be right. It might have been wrong. But now because it was wrong and you got hurt, justifiably so. Do you understand that that's not pride on my part to say that guy was wrong and he hurt me. He did me wrong and it hurt. That's not even judgmental. If they did me wrong and it hurt and they were wrong, that's judgment, but it's not judgmental. So does that give me a right then to go ahead and get bitter about it?
No.
Does that give me a right then to not let it go? You see, that's spiritual dryness. That's what that is. That's not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's not charity. It's spiritual dryness. Our churches are dying.
Amen.
Bible-believing churches are dying because the people are dry. The spiritual sins inside that nobody can see. And they're killing our churches. You know, lost people can come in and sense it. A man from the world who's been around for a little while and is looking for something, he knows, and he'll walk in and he'll sense it in the room. He'll see interactions. The devil will make sure he sees them. And he'll go, something's wrong. Well, nothing's really wrong. They're good people, but they just got dry. What we're supposed to be doing here is keep it fresh. The valleys, why we need the preaching. The dryness, why we need the preaching. But one more, look at this in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I'll cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I'll lay sinews upon you, I'll bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So God tells Ezekiel, he said, here's what I want you to preach to him. So if Ezekiel goes in verse number 7, and he prophesies as he was commanded, right? He gets up there with the marching orders from God Almighty. He tunes everything out. Did you hear that? Especially, I know with more than just your pastors, there's men in here that are called to preach, right? When you preach, you do not have the privilege of having an agenda. You have a job to do, and the job is described to you by God, and it is your job to stick to the job. I don't know about these guys. Let me just tell you about me. I'm very human, too human sometimes. And I have made the mistake in the past of just having an issue in the church and put a sniper rifle on the gospel gun. And you know what I've watched happen? Do everything but call that woman's name out. And you know what she'd do? Amen. You know what God did to me one day? He sent a woman to me who is just an absolute sweetheart. She's still with us. She's an older woman. Here's her spirit. Let me explain her spirit to you. She came and said, preacher, I want to do something. And so on the fourth Sunday of the month when we have our dinner on the grounds, can I be responsible to set the coffee? And I'll wash the pot and I'll clean everything afterwards. She's been doing that for years now. Never asked me to do anything else. Never asked for any recognition. The coffee's always ready. The pot's always taken care of. It's always taken home, washed, and brought back right in its place. Just faithful. Oh, that's no big deal. Well, you don't know her background, where she's coming from. I do, and it's a huge deal.
Yeah.
She came to me and said, Pastor, I need to apologize to you. Well, why, sister? She said, I know you were talking about me, and I need to get that. I said, what are you talking about? Do you see how dangerous that is? You see how serious what we're doing is? When we come into church, we don't come with an agenda. We come with the Word of God.
Amen.
I tell them all the time now, if I have a personal issue with you, I will be man enough to say, can we talk real quick? And I'll be a gentleman, I'll be kind, but I will pull you into the office and we'll talk man to man. But when I'm in that pulpit, I don't want my wife or my four daughters to sit there and think, he's preaching at us because that... Do you understand that? That's a tough one. Now that's a tough one. Get in that pulpit and make sure that... Because, I mean, we're human like you. Good night, honey. We're late again. Oh, it was your fault. I was waiting by the door. Don't give me that garbage. My clothes. Hi, guys. How are you? Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Hey, honey. And when a preacher gets behind the pulpit with the Word of God, he has to realize that there are people that are sitting there that are dry, they're in a valley, they're having a hard time, they're good people, they're not always bad people, but some of them are about spiritually shot. And what they need is the Word of God to refresh them a little bit, help them a little bit, get them going again. So he says, get up and give them the Word of the Lord. So a weird thing happens when he does what God tells him to do, because obedience is always the right way. What happens? The bones start moving. He says, I prophesied as I was commanded. Nothing in this text, and if you see it, be free to show me. Nothing in this text shows me that Ezekiel is excited about the situation. I'll show you in just a second. I don't think he actually was. But he said, God told me to do it, so I did it. And then when I did what God said to do, there was a noise. Let me tell you something about preaching. You need to be in church, because I am telling you, when the Bible's preached, stuff gets on. It gets funny sometimes. I mean, it gets a little weird. The gospel light attracts some strange flies. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we all, from here, from time to time, we have some crazy things go on. I mean, some weird stuff. We've had to tell some people, you know, you're going to have to leave. You can't come in here and hijack the whole, you know, I mean, just strange stuff happening. I've had people say, man, I don't ever want to miss church, because every time I miss church, something crazy happens. I mean, it kind of gets a little bit exciting. What we're doing is quite spiritual. God is in it. There's things happening. The Spirit of God is moving, and there's a resistance and things going on. It's really very real. When a man gets a hold of God and God gets a hold of that man, and he gets in that book and he prays up and God's people come to get some help. Listen, when he obeys God, noises start taking place. And it's not all good all the time. But God's stirring it up. Behold, a shaking. Bones came together. Bone to his bone. Now stop for a second and think about that. He's doing what God says, and there's this valley covered with bones. And while he's saying, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He's hearing something, this weird rattling underneath the bottom, probably coming from the bottom up, and it's shaking everywhere, and bones start assembling. The right bodies are clicking together, and you know, I mean, even if they'd gotten spread out and busted up, they're just snapping together, and he's like, what in the world is going on, man? Oh, you just obeyed God, that's all. Verse 8. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them. Hollywood has nothing on your Bible, folks. The skin covers them above, but there's a problem. He's doing what God said, and movement begins happening, and then some structure and organization begins. God's a God of order. He expects us to be decent and in order. The order starts happening and things start clicking together, and he's looking at that, and he just keeps doing what God wants him to do, and then all of a sudden the flesh comes on him, the muscle and the sinews and the skin, and he's going, this is wild. Well, we're doing something right. But there's still a problem. Do you know what the problem is? They're dead. You know what a lot of our churches are? We're preaching. And there's some rattling happening. There's some good things going on. But we're still dead. Folks, I do believe the Lord's coming back very soon. But I don't believe he's done with the church. You want to know why I say that? I'm here. This defeatist attitude. This, oh, you know, just nowadays, it's just not like it will. Forget that stuff, man. God's still in heaven. We still need the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God still works. Souls are still getting saved. But God's people have got to get a hold of this thing of the preaching of the Word of God, and the need to stay fresh and not dry and not worn out, but excited about God. We need to start getting it together. We've got one last rally cry before the trumpet. Let's get it together for Jesus Christ and move forward for God. Amen. He's preaching. He's looking, he's going, something's still wrong. And God says, all right, here, listen, Ezekiel. Here's the next message. It's a new day. Here's the message you need to give them now. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, and come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. There it is again. God, that is a very bizarre message. Ezekiel, you don't understand all that I'm having you do. Just do what you're told. But God, I don't, how is that going to work? Ezekiel, forget about it. Do what you're told. Okay, God, I'll tell them what you told me to tell them, but I don't think it's going to work. Four winds come, breathe upon these slain. And a wind starts kicking up and coming down. And all of a sudden, eyes start popping open, chests start heaving. All these dead bodies start standing up. And the Bible says in the text that they become an exceeding great army. How did all that happen? You guys realize the preaching of the Word of God is truly divine.
Amen.
I didn't say the preacher's divine, and I don't believe this. We all have a spark of divinity in us. That's New Age baloney. God set up this whole system that we operate under. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's to the church, not the world. That's to us.
Yes.
It's a powerful thing that we're doing here. It's not a joke. It's not a flippant slap an outline together or grab an old one and run into the pulpit. We need to be marching, we need to get marching orders from God and be delivering the message God tells us to deliver when God tells us to deliver it. A sensitivity to the Spirit of God and learning that discernment and understanding the best we can. We all doubt ourselves. We were talking about that last night on the way in, I think. But learning the best we know how to follow God and do what He says. And all of a sudden the Spirit enters into them. You know what I think we've been doing for a long time? I'm not accusing you. I don't know you well enough to make that accusation, but I'm just saying I've seen it all over. For a long time, we've been doing what we do because we know what we're doing. We've been trained well. Our doctrine's good. Our Bible's right. Our processes are right. They're in place and they're working for us. And so we've been doing what we do because we do it, and that's how we do it. And we're doing it in the energy and in the power of our own flesh. And then we're wondering why we're not seeing the move and the working of God like we used to see years ago. You know, there's some preachers that have been out there that might not even 100% agree with everything about us, or we wouldn't agree with everything about them. But they had the breath of God on them.
Yep, that's true.
And we would sit back and say, well, you know, I just don't agree with. And, you know, you better be careful, dry bones. Yeah. Well, he was a good man, but... yeah, well, God hasn't done as much with me as God did with him. Maybe I'm dry bones. Maybe I'm right about everything, but I'm wrong inside. Maybe I need a little breath. You know what we're here for? We need the breath of God. I know this church needs the breath of God. So we can stand up and be an exceeding great army. Now here's my conclusion, and I'm going to get you out of here. You know what I find super interesting is verse number 3. He said unto me, hey, son of man, can these bones live? Remember the beginning, I want the hand of God on me? And most all of you were like, yeah, me too. I mean, worse than the breath in my lungs. Church, I've seen it. I've seen men that preached the Bible at one point that aren't anymore. I've seen better men than me with more stick-to-it and stubbornness and strength and determination and will. I've seen the valleys. I've seen what dryness can do. I've seen what discouragement can do. I've seen what taking your eyes off of Jesus Christ can do, and I am scared to death of it.
Amen.
I want God's hand on my life. God's hands on him. God drops him in a spot, and he's like, man, Lord, when I surrender to the call to preach, this wasn't what I was expecting. Can I say I'm very, very grateful for some older preachers that have invested in my life? I mean, we don't man worship. I know all that, and you already know all that, so I don't need to say all that, right? I honor to whom honor is due. I'm very grateful for some men that love God and invested in my life.
Amen.
I had a preacher preaching, and I would never forget it. He was preaching. He said, you want God on you? You better understand three things. God takes a man. That's your call. God breaks a man. Then God will make the man. You want to be God's? You want God's hand? You want God to use you? You want to see souls saved? You want to do right? You want to build the right kind of marriage? You want to please Jesus Christ? You want to clean up? You want to get something done? Then be willing to be broken.
Amen.
And I got up out of the pew and I came down to the altar and I knelt down and I said, God, whatever it takes, I don't care. I want your hand on my life. I left that meeting. I started heading back to the little church I was pastoring at the time out in the middle of nowhere. And by the time I got back to that church, it was on fire, not literally, figuratively. And my life came unglued. I mean unglued. I spent a couple of years on the fringe of going back to the world and quitting. I went to church dead, dry bones. I told my wife when we left that church out there because they ran us out, I said, I don't care where we go. I've never been like that. I said, what do you want to do? She said, what should we do? I said, I don't have a clue what we should do. I thought we were supposed to be here. She said, well, did you pray about it? I said, you know what it was? It was, he ain't talking to me. I thought he told me to come here. He didn't. I knew what I wanted and I wasn't listening. Then I'm at the altar. I want your hand. What I meant was, I really want you to bless my church because I want to be a big shot. But way down deep somewhere, I really did want God's hand on me. And so God said, okay, I know you don't know what you're asking for, but I know. And I know enough you're really asking. So, okay, let's see if you make it. And I was broken. I went to church for two reasons. I met my wife in Bible college, and it wasn't fair to her for me to drop out. And I brought a little baby girl into the world that was my life. Big old blue eyes and blonde hair and just the cutest little thing you ever seen in your life. Only one at the time. And I remember putting her to bed and going, yeah, it's your fault. I got to go to church because she doesn't deserve a derelict dad that I know I'm going to be. I am talking, folks. I was going into church every time the doors were open, dead. Dead. I would pick up my Bible every day. I would read a chapter so I could say I did it. Life support, spiritually speaking. And staying in church under the sound of preaching and getting nothing out of it and having a critical spirit and being bitter and angry and hateful, mad at my wife and mad at my daughter because they were in my life and I can't quit on God now because it's not fair to them. Nuts. You know what happened sitting under the sound of preaching? A noise. Some rattling. Bone to bone. Tissue. Skin, flesh. Eventually one day, God said, and it was shortly after that I started my church at 30 years old. Most of my church has no idea how backslid their preacher was when he started the church. Souls that have gotten saved, the people that have gotten helped. And then God drops me in the middle of a bunch of dry bones and says, hey, Mike, is there any hope?
And I go, God, thou knowest. Why are you asking me? Can these bones live? Here's the conclusion. I got some people I love that are dry bones. Do you? Family members? Friends? Former church members? And God says, can they live? You know, I got some people I love a lot, mean the world to me, that I quit praying for. Probably shouldn't make that kind of a confession, because you'd be like, don't bring him back. He's not as spiritual as he acts. Because it's like, and every once in a while God says, hey Mike, can those bones live? I don't think so. But you know. So what? Keep doing your job. What would have happened if Ezekiel had been dropped in that valley and said, no, God, they're dead. God, I'm not preaching that. That's not going to work. But when he did what God said, miracles took place.
Amen.
And church, I'm going to submit to you tonight, and I got to stop. I'm going to submit to you tonight. We have no idea what God's doing, and we aren't going to know until we stand before him.
Amen.
So don't quit.
Amen.
You need this. If you would bow your heads, please, and close your eyes with me. I'm going to turn it over to your pastor in just a second. But before I do, I'm not giving an invitation. I just want to give you a second to think. I'll let your pastor come and close it out however he wishes. But I just want to give you a second to think. Is there some dry bones in your own life? God touched something tonight, some bitterness, some unforgiveness, some pain, some frustration. Maybe it's none of that. Maybe you've just gotten so accustomed to this that you just come to church and you're really not getting much out of the preaching anymore. And the preachers really haven't changed. The messages really aren't any worse than they used to be. It's just that something's not firing in you anymore. You're dry. Would you ask God right where you're at right now? Freshen you, revive us again, Lord. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you got some people you love and they're saved. And they've become dry and they're tore up and they've been there a long time and you've given up hope. But maybe tonight, God's stirring your heart to get a hold of God's Holy Spirit again and not to quit praying for them. Father, I ask you as the preacher comes to please speak to hearts. Please encourage and help your people. Please take this feeble attempt, Lord, at the end of the week, and we're all tired. But God, I pray that you'd take this feeble attempt at preaching your word and that you'd bless and help somebody tonight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.